A nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How many times have you heard me give that very scripture verse found in Jeremiah chapter 2, because it was certainly one of the chief complaints of the prophets against the people who were supposed to be the Lord's people. Yes, that was one of the chief complaints of the prophets against the Lord's people. people called by his name, but they didn't know him. So often in their history, they were just simply religious, outward exercises of religion, but they did not know him. Even the ox knew his master, complained Isaiah. But my people don't know. They don't know the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What a shame. It's always been that way, down through the centuries. Just every now and then, a fresh revival will shake the land, and people will turn to God, and there will be heartwarming experiences, and people will love the Lord, and their lives will prove that they love him. But usually it seems that people are cold and indifferent and lukewarm. It makes you wonder sometimes, does anybody want to go to heaven? Does anybody love Jesus? Does anybody care about living a godly, a holy, a pure life? Anybody? Sometimes you feel like in the days of Abraham and Lot, when Lot was stuck there in the city of Sodom, and Abraham interceded for Lot before the Lord, because God was going to destroy the five cities of the plain, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the three others. And Abraham said, "Oh God, if you could just find 50 righteous people in those cities, would you not destroy them? Would you spare them for Lot's sake?" And you know, Lot was his nephew. And God said, "If I find 50 people righteous, I won't destroy it." Well, evidently Abraham knew that was stretching it a bit, and there probably weren't 50 righteous people in all those hundreds of thousands of population of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. So he dropped it down and he said, "Oh God, Almighty God, would you please spare those cities if you find 40 righteous?" And he went on down and said, 30, 20. Finally, he comes down and says, "Lord, I'll just ask you this one more time, and I won't ask again. If you find 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it and not destroy it?" And God said, "If I find 10 righteous people in those cities, I will not destroy it for your sake." And God went his way. And you know the story of how the two angels entered into the city of Sodom at night. And the account is too horrible to even mention. You can read it in the Bible. And there were not 10 righteous people around. Everybody had turned against God. Even Lot himself, even though the New Testament calls him a righteous man, vexed with the ungodly and the filthy conversation of the ungodly, yet it seems that he was even contaminated by the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what happened to his daughters, and then when they did flee from Sodom, and that was only after the angel of the Lord took them by the hand and led them out of the city. They weren't going. The angel took them and by the hand for Abraham's sake and led them out of Sodom. And Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Just an awful account. And so very few who loved God. Sometimes you feel that way today. In a society that has cast aside moral values, and any time you talk about it, you become the laughing stock of people. Can you imagine being so archaic and old-fashioned as saying that people ought to get married and not just live together? Or that premarital sex is wrong, extramarital sex is wrong, any sex outside of marriage is wrong. Can you imagine being that old-fashioned to believe that? Well, I believe it with all my heart, and I believe that if we go against those commandments, we are going to bring destruction on ourselves. Do you know that someone made a study of 40 or 50 world civilizations that have existed down through history and discovered in that research that every one of those civilizations, they started out by being very strict in their moral values. Premarital sex was prohibited, extramarital sex was prohibited, but then as time went on, they became more and more lax and wanting to indulge in their passions and carnal appetites, and every civilization that did it was destroyed. No exceptions. God has so ordered it that sex is a very beautiful thing. He is the creator of it. But it is one man for one woman for life. That's it. And a society comes around and says, well, we don't want that. And so, when they live life their own way instead of God's way, they're headed for destruction. Just look around in America today. You know, we take prayer out of the public schools. We take the teaching of the Bible, not doctrine, but just the teaching of the Bible as a literature. We take it out of our school system. And what happens? Even though we spend millions upon millions of dollars to help our educational system, nothing works. You know why? You've got to have something of the fear of God in hearts. You've got to have something of moral values and standards and principles, or nothing will work. And Israel was the same way. No wonder they suffered so much. Because God said, I brought up children, and my children rebelled against me. And even the ox knows his owner, but my people don't know me. And furthermore, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I don't want water out of a cistern anyway. Too many wiggle tails in it, and it gets too stagnant and stale. I would rather have the fountain of living waters. Can you imagine anybody discarding, abandoning, giving up the fountain of flowing living waters? Which certainly is Jesus Christ, who is the living water. And in his place, drink from the stagnated pool of a broken cistern of this world, that as you drink, it certainly leaves you empty and dry. Psalm 81, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. God said, if my people had only listened to me, if they had only done what I told them to do, how differently their lives would have been. You know, we're the same way, individually and as a nation. If we would only listen, if we would only live life God's way. But you know where the strong voices are? The strong voices are saying, all of those things you used to believe in, and the things that our forefathers founded this nation upon, is outdated, it's old-fashioned. Here's the new way. And the new way is destroying us. Look ye for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. But people say, we will not walk therein. Therefore, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. O God, help us to repent of our sins. As a nation, as an individual, it starts with us, doesn't it? When Isaiah beheld the vision of the Lord, he cried out, saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So we don't say, "Lord, you see how wicked that one is, the other one is. Lord, forgive him, help him to repent." We say, "God, woe is me, for I am undone. You know my failings, you know my shortcomings. You know the things I'm not doing that I ought to be doing, and the things I am doing that I should not be doing. Lord, forgive me. Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I don't want to fail you." And as the words of the song that started out the program, "More of you, Lord, that's what I want. Everything else leads to emptiness. Fill the cup of my life with more of you, with your peace, your love, your presence, your goodness, your power. Lord, I don't want to fail you, but I will if left to my own strength. Oh God, give me the strength that I need to resist temptation, to overcome, to go against the conflict, against the current of this world. Give me the strength to be everything you want me to be, that I never fail you. Amen."
This wonderful salvation has been so real to me since I met Christ the Savior, who saved and pardoned me. My prayer to God in heaven each day
which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is John writing in his first epistle. You remember John? John the Beloved, John the Apostle, John the Disciple. The one who sat at the Last Supper with Jesus and leaned his head upon our Lord's breast. The one who was among the three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. The ones who, I guess, knew him better than anybody else, Peter, James, and John. And John said, we touched him, we handled him, the word of life. And Peter said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. There were Peter, James, John, and the others. They felt him, they touched him, they knew him. And they could witness to everybody else, this is the light of the world. This is the Son of God. This is the one to be revered and loved and worshipped. It isn't so with other great men, no matter how great they are. Do you know, it was none other than Napoleon Bonaparte who said, all celebrated people lose dignity on a close view. And that's very true. All celebrated people lose dignity on a close view. Anybody that you read of in the news, some celebrity, someone who is very, very famous, I'll guarantee you that if you had the chance to be with that individual on a very personal basis, there would be things that would probably change your view of that individual, because we all have feet of clay. The only exception to that is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. That's because he was born of the Virgin Mary, God incarnate, God come in the flesh. And the closer one looks, the more he would testify to the fact, I see no fault in him. Jesus is precious. He is the one my soul loveth. I give him my all in all. The closer you come to him, the better you know him, the more clearly you see him, as you handle him and touch him, you would have to say, surely, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. He is the one I love. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. I cast my weary soul on thee. I trust thee. I take you as my Lord and Savior. I see no fault in you. Lord, you're precious to me. Thou art my everything. Well, I'm just delighted to have you join in me in morning devotions today. I don't know where you are, who you are, the things you may be passing through in your life, but God knows. He knows all about you. To the Christian, that's a happy thought. To the sinner, that may be a terrifying thought. To think that God knows your every thought, action, deed, motive, but he does. So don't run from him. Run towards him. His arms are outstretched to you and me to receive us to his heart. As the song says, O love that wilt not let me go. Let's worship the Lord together, shall we, in the quietness of these moments. God is so good. That's what that little melody is saying. God is so good. God is so good to me. Can you think of the many areas in your life that you have cause to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you for all you mean to me. Oh, sure, all of us have plenty of rain that falls into our lives. Sure, all of us experience times of disappointment and when your desires go unfulfilled. But say, aren't there many other times that you have cause to look up to heaven and say, thank you, God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I'll tell you, for the Christian, one of the grand and glorious things we have to be grateful for is the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger passing through. My citizenship is in that New Jerusalem. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I have a home in heaven reserved forever and ever and ever. And that's true of anyone who loves the Lord, who has given their heart to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you haven't, just look up to heaven right now and say, Lord, forgive me my sins. I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I want to spend eternity with you forever and ever.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise read back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Well, have a good day. My time is gone. This is John Thrasher. Thanks for listening. May God's very best be yours throughout this day.